together. Missed an opportunity last year. Last year, if you were with us, you remember we did the Gospel in the Grinch series. My favorite Christmas movie, I think, is the newer Grinch that was made, and we took little scenes from that new Grinch and tied it into the Gospel story. We get at the Christmas story in a variety of different angles on any given year. Sometimes we open up to Matthew or to Luke or to one of the Gospels and just read it from there, and sometimes we get into it through the backdoor approach. There is a reason to that madness. I come from the conviction truly that all truth is God's truth. Like, God invented truth, and God is the way, the truth, and the life, as Jesus said. And so any angle that we get at the truth, it's pointing us to the one who is truth, God himself. And so sometimes I think it's helpful in dialoguing with people outside these walls to point them to the truth of the season at a different angle. And I could get into the theology behind that at a deeper discussion. If you invite me over for a donut, we can talk about that at length there. But I think this is one of those opportunities in this season to give the truth of Christmas at a different approach. So if you know someone that loves the movie Rudolph, someone that grew up with Rudolph way back in the 1964 when it was invented or whatever, like, this might be an opportunity to just invite them to take part in church with you, to sit with you, take them out for lunch, dialogue about what we've learned together. But this could be one of those open door opportunities. I think Paul, and we're going to get into this in our first sermon series in 2026, I think Paul took this approach often when he was planting churches around the Roman Empire. He started with where people were at, and he introduced them into what God was doing around them that maybe they're aware of and maybe they weren't. He used the language of the people to lead them closer to a walk in a relationship with God. And so, like I said, we're going to talk more about that in our first sermon series of 2026, but that's kind of this approach as we're looking at Christmas through the lenses of Rudolph. I started this sermon by saying I missed an opportunity last year. We did the Gospel and the Grinch. But did you know it was the 60th anniversary of that 1964 claymation, Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer? Did you know Rudolph celebrated his 60th last year? I didn't realize that. Otherwise, we would have gone a different direction last year. And we were halfway through the season of Advent, and I was talking Christmas movies with one of our Wiggly worshipers, Aubrey Foose. And she was talking about her favorite Christmas movie, Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, and she let me know it was the 60th anniversary last year. We were halfway through the Grinch. I couldn't just push pause, but I filed it in the back of my mind and said, and year number 61, let's go back to this claymation, and let's talk more at length about how Rudolph can reflect more about the Christmas story and the Christmas season, what Jesus came to do, that maybe we could glimpse through a viewing of the Rudolph. And so that's what we're going to do each and every week of Advent. We're going to look at a different clip from the original 1964 claymation, Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, and it's going to lead us into who Jesus is and what he came to do that we celebrate in the Christmas season together. So the first clip that we're going to watch, Silver and Gold, that Burl Ives classic that we're going to see with a scene leading from UConn into that song together. And so here's Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer.
You get who spit that away?
Who are you?
Who am I? The name's UConn Cornelius, the greatest prospector in the North. This is my land, and you know, it's rich with gold. Gold! Gold and silver. Silver and gold. Wahoo! Nothing.
Silver and gold. Well, what do you think of our friend Cornelius? Seems all he thinks about is silver and gold.
Silver and gold. Silver and gold. Everyone wishes for silver and gold. How do you measure its worth? Just by the pleasure it gives here on earth. Silver and gold, silver and gold, mean so much more when I see silver and gold decorations on every Christmas tree.
What's What's a Christmas tree without tinsel and pretty silver and gold decorations? Can't really call it a Christmas tree now, can you? And think of all the fun and joy that would be lost on Christmas morning if all the young folks didn't get to see that sparkling, happy tree.
Silver and gold. Don't you just love that Burl Ives classic? That's a good one. That's a part of the Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. And I like the character of Yukon Cornelius, one of my favorite in the movie. I don't know what he's doing with the pickaxe half the time, but he's in search for silver or gold, and it's always flip-flopping between the two, right? What a character. That's discontent, often what he finds. But what he really finds is the adventure with relationships that matter, right? It's not silver and gold that's his defining economy at the end of the movie. It's relationships with Herbie and Rudolph and the significance around that adventure of being a part of something bigger. Let's talk silver and gold on the weekend right after Black Friday shopping. And this is not pot calling the kettle black here. One of my wife and I's annual tradition is we go Black Friday shopping annually together as a date. We spend the night at my parents' house on Thanksgiving, free childcare then for the next day of going Black Friday shopping. So annually, we take a date on Black Friday and go Black Friday shopping. Don't start building up the walls as we start talking silver and gold and how it ties into the season. But I do think there's something that in the Western world, in a capitalistic culture where consumerism is the name of the game, I think we make a lot about this season of silver and gold when really it's about something, someone else than silver and gold. Ask any teenager what they want for Christmas. Chances are it revolves around silver or gold, maybe in the form of a gift card nowadays, right? Because that's the language of silver and gold in 2025. But we make it about silver and gold. We develop people that have the endless bag of goodies that's about gifting of silver and gold. We make the season, right, about silver and gold. And what if it's about something better? What if it's about something more lasting than silver and gold can ever buy or purchase or offer? That's what I'm advocating today as we discover together what the Bible says about silver and gold. So this is the Burl Ives song. Silver and gold, everyone wishes for silver and gold. Is that true for Christmas in the West? Everyone wishes for silver and gold, what we're asking for, what we're wanting around silver and gold in some way, shape, or form. Silver and gold. Statistics tell us that this is part of the wish on our Christmas list. This is data put out by LendingTree. Data on Christmas debt. Did you know 36% of Americans go into holiday debt? 48% of parents of young children. And I just throw in that stat because we are a young congregation, a lot of young families. 48% of young families will go into debt this Christmas season with silver and gold in mind. The average debt in America is $1,200 around the holidays that we're spending to get these silver and gold gifts. 60% stress because of holiday debt. About 70% of young families admit to stressing about holiday debt and yet still going into it. 42% regret Christmas debt. That stat just jumped off the page to me because we do it and then we regret it, right? We're in the season, we're trying to fill underneath the tree, and then following that there's months later that the bills keep coming in and the new smell of the car has faded, right? Or that plastic trinket that Junior just had to have it is now in the garbage, and the batteries were broken day one, right? Like, this is the reality of working with silver and gold here. There's regrets tied when we make Christmas just about that silver and gold. Six-figure earners take on the most debt around Christmas time, while those who make between $30,000 and $50,000 have less debt at this time of the year. And this is a quote put out by the LendingTree company that was doing it. I just thought it was telling for the series that we're in. Rudolph's nose isn't the only thing red this holiday season, huh? Americans going in the red with this in mind. Because everyone wishes for silver and gold. And so you got to go into debt, right? To get the silver and gold if you're going to have Christmas, right? Maybe not. Here's another line. How do you measure its worth? That's a deep question there. Very philosophical. How do you measure the worth of silver and gold? Because it's always changing, isn't it? Don't we know that even in the Western world? Wasn't this past month the month that we discontinued making pennies, right? Because it costs more to make a penny than to have it worthwhile in the economy. Like, it's always changing the worth. I grew up in the era of the true GOAT in athletics. Michael Jordan, greatest of all time basketball player. Yes, thank you, Justin. No LeBron debate in that. Michael Jordan's last contract of his sixth championship NBA title, he was making that year $33 million. Fast forward to the year 2025, the fall season, the World Series, Shohei Ohtani, the new superstar in baseball, made over $100,000 last year, counting contract and endorsements in that way. $100,000 to $33,000. That was the GOAT of a different generation. I remember that growing up, and now it's a $100 million contract? Like, silver and gold, it's always changing value, isn't it? How do you measure that worth? Just by the pleasure it gives on earth. I think that's interesting. It's because silver and gold apparently is only good on this side of eternity. Will silver and gold do you any good when you're 6 foot under? Just be blunt. When you're worm food, when you've been charred to remains there in a crematory, is what your 401k says about you any good to you when you're in that state? Like, this is the blunt reality of silver and gold. It's good for this side, but not on that side. Is there something that's more beneficial of investing in that's going to serve you when you're 6 foot under, like that can raise you to new life, that can put the broken pieces back together? Like, this is the question we need to be asking. If silver and gold only offers promises on this side of earth and there is an eternity, then what do we need to be about? What do we need to be investing in? I think this is the question behind the question. I like that scene in Rudolph. You got the squirrel who discovers the gold nugget, right? And he's trying to measure it. He puts the pile of nuts on one side, and he puts the gold nugget on the other side, and it looks like the gold is more valuable, right? All the nuts fall off. And so what's the squirrel try to do next in that scene? He picks it up and takes a chomp into it. And does it satisfy? Throws it out the way, right? He'd rather have the nuts. They're more fulfilling to a squirrel than this nugget of gold. I think we're all chomping into a nugget of gold in the West. We thought this would satisfy. We thought being this pay grade or this pay scale or whatever there, this is where satisfaction is found, only to bite into it and find it don't work. It doesn't answer the deepest longings of the human heart. So what? So what does Christmas offer that's bigger than the silver and gold that so many seek in this holiday season? That's the direction I would like to take our attention to with the remaining moments together. And please don't hear me as a doom and gloom preacher of silver and gold. There really is a place for money and finances and silver and gold in God's good plans. It's just not first place. Seek first. It used to be there, right? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. This is the quest that we're called to be on, not just with Advent, but all the time as God's people. And so let me take you biblically to what the Bible says about silver and gold as we think through it in this the matter of this season. First time gold is mentioned in Scripture is Genesis chapter 2. That's the first book of the Bible. The second chapter, God mentions gold, and it's good. Because remember, Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, all things are good. Genesis 3 is where sin happens. Genesis 3 is the fall of humanity. It's where disobedience to the Maker. Anything before that is good and has a good place in God's good plan because God is good and he makes only good. It says this in Genesis chapter 2, a river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there, it separated into four headwaters. The name of the first was the Pishon. It winds through the entire land of Havilah where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Aromatic raisin and onyx are often also there. First time gold's ever mentioned in Scripture, right there. And it's described as good. If we would fast forward a couple chapters later, we're introduced to a man in Scripture that we know better as the name Abraham. At this point in the journey, he's just called Abram. but Abram's described in Genesis 13 as being very wealthy in livestock, in silver and gold. Silver and gold, right? Abraham has it. And it's considered there as one of the blessings of God. If you backed up to Genesis chapter 12, God told Abraham, I'm going to bless you so that I can bless the whole world through you. Like, open your hands up, Abram. I'm going to pour blessings into it so it flows through your hands and it blesses other hands. This was God's call to Abram, and part of that was material. Don't hear that as only material. The biggest blessing that God is going to give Abram is that through Abraham's family tree, Jesus is going to be born into that genealogy. So don't lose sight of that bigger blessing. But a part of that blessing did have to deal with his finances. What God was materially going to give him, not just for Abram's sake, but to bless others for that sake too. So not doom and gloom. Not sell out, silver and gold has no place in God's good plans. You're not hearing me say that today. There is a place under the lordship of Jesus for silver and gold, for finances and for what he's given you. So hear that. Just don't make life about that. Because if you make life about that, you're not going to have the answers for when you're 6 feet under. You're not going to have the answers beyond earth if you make life just about that. Keep it in this perspective. Paul's writing to a church community in Corinth in the book of 2 Corinthians. And what you need to know about the city of Corinth, economically, it's churning. They're placed on this strategic isthmus that really helps some trade routes in the ancient world. I'm not going to go into those details, but they're strategically located in location, location, location. And economically, they're benefiting from that. Paul writes them some economic advice when he says this in 2 Corinthians 8. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. He's dealing not just with physical finances here, he's dealing with spiritual matters here, but he reminds us of some important truths. Jesus became poor for you. For Christmas, Jesus wasn't asking the question, what can I get? What can I gain? What's coming towards me? Like, Jesus sold out for you. It wasn't just on the cross where Jesus gave his all for you. It was at the incarnation. It was at Christmas. It was when he was laid in a manger. Remember where Jesus came from. Jesus is God. In eternity, he existed as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He was in the presence of the triune God. He is God. And yet, when he left heaven to come to earth, he was walking away from some stuff so he could walk with you. Did you hear that, church? Jesus made some sacrifices so that he could make himself available to you. And part of that was the streets of gold. Heaven's described in the last book of Revelation in the Bible. There's like whole walls that are made of sparkling gems that you look a little speck behind a jeweler dish at. You might put one in an engagement ring for your beloved, a little speck of a whole wall that shimmers in this way. He left that to come and be laid in a manger. Like an animal trough that has saliva and animal fecal matter all over the place there. Like that's a feeding trough. He left heaven to come there? For you? That's what Paul's trying to get at. Through his poverty, he invites us into riches. He did that. He sold out for you because he cares for you that much. That he couldn't put a dollar or cent on your soul that he wasn't willing to give up. Left the streets of gold so that he could invite us to those streets someday. Isn't that something? What he did for you? Don't forget that this Christmas. When we make it about buying and selling, let's not forget what he gave up to even put this holiday on the map in the first place. That's some of the significance there in 2 Corinthians 8, 9. Yet again in Scripture, I want to back up to the Christmas story and see how finances tie into Mary and Joseph and the meaning behind the manger. And so Luke chapter 1 tells part of the glimpse of the backstory of Christmas, the angel's announcement to the virgin named Mary. It says this in Luke 1. In the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, that's Mary's cousin, family member. She's much older, not a teenager, but she's got a different journey that leads to the birth of John the Baptist. All that's earlier in Luke chapter 1. In the 6 months of her pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth. And if you were with us all fall, Gabriel was mentioned in the book of Daniel. The only other place Gabriel is mentioned other than the book of Daniel is here at the Christmas story. So we're tying in fall with the Advent season that we're heading into. Gabriel's going on a mission to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, get this, greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. And we all know why God favored Mary too, right? Because she came from money. Mom and dad were rich. She was doing well in her 401ks and portfolios. God knew that, hey, of all people on planet Earth, that Mary and Joseph, they were going to be able to provide change for son, right? And so God the Father really wanted to make sure that son was provided for with a silver spoon in his mouth. And so he said, Mary and Joseph, see your 401k. See the life of luxury you come from. I want that for my boy. I'm sending him to you. Right? No? Made all that up, huh? Because quite the opposite is true about Mary and Joseph. No silver spoon. Maybe even didn't have a spoon. They came from poverty. Like, God's favor had nothing to do with finances. Big point, church. God's not impressed with what you have or don't have. You hear that, church? I know we live in the land of the West where you're only as good as what your paycheck says about you or your 401k or your house or your car says about you. God doesn't care about that about you. That's not how you get his favor. Silver and gold to your name, that's going to catch God's eye. No. He loves you and cherishes you no matter what your finances say about you. You won't hear that on the commercial this Christmas season. You will hear that in the book. God favors this poor, poor lady that was favored for some other reasons of what she's excelling with that I think we get in verse 38. So skipping forward a little bit later, this is Mary's reply when God like throws a plan that's bigger than her mind can boggle. But Mary replies to this, I'm the Lord's servant. That's actually a nice English translation of the Greek word that actually means slave. Mary says, I'm the Lord's slave. I'm the Lord's servant. Translation, God, you are master. Everything that I have is yours. I'm your slave. I'm more than willing to do this. Whatever you call me to do, it's really you that's enabled me, you that's given me the breath, you that's given me the intellect, you that's given me the means. Whatever it is, all I have is yours. Mary gets this. She understands who the real master, who the real owner is. That all we have, we are only stewards. We are only managers. We are not owners. We own nothing. We came into this earth with nothing. We will leave this earth with nothing. It's all his. The question is, what are we going to do for him with what he's given us to manage and steward? Mary gets that, and it's beautiful. I'm the Lord's servant. I'm the Lord's slave. May your word to me be fulfilled. And then the plan gets released. That's Mary's heart. That's Mary's posture. May it be ours too, church? Amen? There's more to the Christmas story. A little bit later on, Mary writes a song. It's known as Mary's Magnificat. She alludes to some financial matters in that famous song in Luke chapter 1. Talks about her humble estate. She talks about being filled the hungry with good things, sent the rich away empty. That there's economic matters in that. I'm just going to move beyond that for time's sake, but more finances that come up in the Christmas story. Jesus, on the original Christmas night, he's laid not in a comfort inn, not even in a crib. He's laid in a manger. Does that highlight poverty in some way, shape, or form with where he's laid to rest that first night? But I think the clearest detail that Mary and Joseph weren't favored because of their finances, but they came from other means, was what happens after Christmas. Luke chapter 2, right after the Christmas story, you would go to church, you would go to the temple, you would make a sacrifice in thanksgiving for what God has done. And it says at the end of that in Luke 2 that Mary and Joseph gave a pair of doves are two young pigeons, aka they gave birds. And if you know the scope of scripture, in Leviticus, in the Old Testament, when you were going to make this sacrifice, you had the option to either give a lamb, or if you could not afford a lamb, then bring the birds. Bring the two doves and two young pigeons. Mary and Joseph, they brought the birds, which tells you about their economic status. Birds you can just go out and find and catch, right? A lamb, that's a little bit more labor-intensive, financial-intensive of a purchase in their day. They could only afford the birds. I'm highlighting this to say Christmas isn't about the silver and gold, at least in the original Christmas. Mary and Joseph didn't even have silver and gold to them. Though I know some of you that are Bible scholars and astute, you'll say, wait a second, wasn't there gifts in the original Christmas? The wise men? Didn't they come bearing gold, frankincense, and myrrh? And I will turn the tables and remind you, yeah, they were giving it to Jesus. And they came actually after Christmas, and those gifts were going to be used to help finance their trip to Egypt to give them safekeeping as King Herod has the death orders for what's going down in Bethlehem. So we'll come back to that a little bit later on. But the gifts were for Jesus, because Christmas is Jesus' birthday, not our birthday. Hang on to that thought for a moment. Hang on to that thought for a moment. Want to, at this time, go two different directions that deal with the realm of finances before we get applicable to how this plays out in our Christmas gift giving or not gift giving. And so the first of those, if you've got in your bulletin, you should have, if it hasn't fallen out, had two little note cards. If you need a bigger print version, we just struck this from the Bible. The first one that we're going to look at is 1 Timothy 6. Told Pastor Brad the week leading up to this sermon, I said, can you make like a note card that would look like a credit card that has Bible verses to just keep it on perspective for us in the silver and gold season? Like as we're pulling out our credit card of Christmas cash flow, that, hey, we come across this Bible verse that reminds me of some things on silver and gold. And so he whipped these cards up. I want you to put these in your wallet this Christmas season or even beyond that. On one side, it does look like a credit card, doesn't it? It's got the Bible verse and the reference. On the flip side, it's got what that Bible verse says. And look at the colors. This was genius of Brad. This is the rookie Advent season. He's pulling out all the stops on this. We've got silver and we've got gold to remind you of silver and gold. That was good. That was catchy, cunning. I liked that. Look at the silver one first, if you would. It should have on the backside 1 Timothy 6. And it reminds us of some things about silver and gold from God's perspective that we need to keep in mind with finances. And so if you flip over the back, this is God's word, not Justin's word. This is what God says about finances, about silver and gold that we need to keep in perspective, not only in Advent, but all the time. It says, godliness with contentment is great gain. You want to know how to have profit? You want to know how to gain in life? God's word says, godliness with contentment is great gain. That's where the gain is. That's where the profit is. Godliness. Like our walk with God matters. Even more important than what your portfolio says about you is what God says about you. How are you doing in your walk with God? Are we growing? Are we warming? Are we loving him more and more? Or do we find ourselves losing stock in that direction and more living for the world? That's what we're talking about, godliness. Loving God and loving people, Jesus says, is what life's all about. Godliness with contentment. We talked about contentment a number of weeks back as it applied to the Daniel series. Just remind you, this word keeps coming up in Scripture. And we live in such a dissatisfied section of the globe, too. You hear stories from people in countries that have far less than what we have and yet live far fuller lives. We're going to talk about that actually the last Sunday after Christmas. Some new data that's coming forth that was a worldwide survey, not just nations in the West, but worldwide. We're going to talk about that a little bit more in our post-Christmas sermon. But the statistics and what sociologists are saying about the satisfaction in life, it is remarkable. It's not always about what a nation has or what an individual has that makes someone content. Godliness with contentment. You know what Paul says about contentment? You know that Bible verse I can do all things through Christ who, I mean, I had in my room growing up a poster with a dude slam dunking a basketball that said, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. Saw that Bible verse on many different athletic images. You know what that verse is about? It really has nothing to do with slam dunking a basketball. Do you know that? The lead up to I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me is actually Paul saying in Philippians 4 that I know what it is to have a lot and I know what it is to have a little and I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. It's a lesson on contentment. Like Paul had some moments where the money was rolling in and he had some other moments where he wasn't eating meals and he was skipping things just for survival. And he says through all of that, whether having much or having nothing, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens. It was a lesson on contentment, not jamming a basketball. Interesting. You might want to reference that verse as you're thinking about contentment. With godliness, with contentment is great gain. He goes on to say this, for we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. Did anyone come into the world out of their mother's womb like with a gold nugget in their hand? Maybe a purse strapped across your shoulder, huh? Some designer clothes even? You came into this world with nothing, and you'll depart with nothing. And what you do have that you have to leave behind, let me tell you where it'll go, because I've seen it played out in many different circles. More than likely, many of you will leave it to family members, and some of them will use it well. They'll buy a new car or a new truck with it that in a couple decades will go through Ohio winters and rust out and do them no good in a couple decades. But at least they got 10 years or 20 years from it, right? At worst, some of what you'll leave behind will cause some family tension that was never there before. Because why did she get that and I got this and they got that? And for some of you, what you'll leave behind is some friction because of the finances that you leave behind them. Some of it will be just lost in court fees and arbitration or taxes. It's the reality of what we leave behind. At best, we help others out for a temporary season in their life. At worst, we create fights and frictions that didn't exist. This is what silver and gold does. And some of you can tell some of those same stories of seeing that played out in your same families, right? Let's not pretend that silver and gold has all your answers and will satisfy your life. Let's more likely swallow this. Godliness with contentment, that's better. And we came into this world with nothing, we'll leave with nothing, because when we're 6 feet under, it ain't doing us any good. That's what the Bible's saying about the reality of silver and gold. There's more. Those who want to get rich fall into a temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. That desire for riches can be a trap, church. You want another challenging message? The desire for riches can be a temptation and a trap. Do you think that promotion is going to satisfy you? Had far too many conversations with people that jumped from promotion to promotion to promotion. Never content where they were. Never content for the setting they were because they were chasing that trap of riches, that temptation offer that more will make my life more satisfying. Only to find sometimes years later that they got that promotion and now they're paying child support because that promotion sent them working more hours that pulled back from other relationships that mattered to them. And so the distance grew between their marriage because they were married to their work now. And their kids had those results, but they got that cash value that now is just inking out of their hands because they're paying the child support in that direction. Be careful. It can be a draft. Maybe godliness with, maybe not always chasing the next job. Maybe not always going to the grass greener. Really is a good thing, Lane Kiffin. Kidding there, okay? Some of you in sports headlines, other of you have no clue. Why did he just name drop someone there? It's a college football thing, okay? I would also advise you, I know it's a big thing. Strike it rich quick, right? Do the gambling thing. It's just a couple taps away. Or play the stock game, right? Check the markets. Try this one. Try that one. Try your own thing. That can be dangerous. It can be a trap. There's a place and space for it. Perhaps there, it can be a trap too. You ever just so tied to your phone or so tied to the market that you're checking out on people that are all around you? You got to check and see what's going on in the markets. And you're always scanning and checking with that and checking out with what's really going on in life all around you. Or do you find yourself treating people a little bit differently? Noticing what they're wearing, noticing what they're driving, notice where they're moving to, because you're starting to define people not as someone made in the image of God, but someone that's in this tax bracket that I'd like to know, or that tax bracket so I won't talk to them. We start defining people based on what the money says about them because we're so hooked into the money that we can't see the image of God that's right before our face. Like, this is the trap, people. This is sometimes what money does with our life if we're not careful, if we're not saying, I'm not owner, I'm manager. He's my master, and so whatever I have is his. Completely different perspective. Let's finish that verse off. For the love of money, not money itself, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Not always does buying into that gold nugget satisfy. Take a lesson from the squirrel, huh? Not always does biting into that money satisfy in the ways that you think that silver and gold's going to. Lesson on contentment and to pursue godliness. Keep that in your wallet. Remind yourself of it regularly. Keep it strapped to your phone and the back of it when you're prone to scroll. You need this dose of reality as you're dealing with silver and gold. Turn to that gold insert, that other credit card that has Matthew 6 on it. On the flip side, this is Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount. Like Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7, smack dab in the middle of it, Matthew 6, Jesus talks some about money and treasure and where true treasure is found. So this is Jesus preaching to people in Matthew 6, and he says this: Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Store up for yourselves treasure in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. There's a contrast Jesus is giving in the sermon, right? He's giving an economic lesson. He's saying some stock is failing and some stock is rising. And he's cluing us in on it. He says, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth. That stock tanks. It can be stolen. It'll rust out. It'll go somewhere else. You can't take it with you. Don't invest in that. But, that's a contrast word, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, because that stock is profitable. That stock is gaining. So go all in there. This one on this side is tanking. This one on that side is gaining. Go all in on eternity is what Jesus is telling us. Store up for things treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves don't break and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Ooh, there's what he's getting at. This is a heart issue. It's not just a wallet issue. Right? Sometimes our silver and gold is tied to our souls. And what we're investing in really shows what we're all about, one way or the other, right? So he's saying it's a heart issue, and God wants your heart. And one of the ways that's reflected is what you're giving to. Church, this is why it's so important that you give to your church. Here we go. I lost him there, right? Here's some biased preacher talking about giving to the church again. I will just tell you personally, sake, that's what I think opens up our hands and makes us realize that we're not just living for earth, we're living for eternity. And so regularly, make it a habit to give, because that opens up your hands. You stop clutching money and you start realizing that I can't take it with me. I want to invest in eternity. I want to store up treasures in heaven. And I think one of the ways that we do that is we're generous towards the church. We make it our first habit not to pay self, not to even pay bills, but to give it back to God. That was at least the Old Testament idea behind tithe. The first fruits, the first 10% was put towards giving towards God. Why? Because it teaches us contentment in that process. And it makes us release our grips, realizing that we're not just living for earth, we're living for eternity. And so my first step, I want to give towards God. It's a spiritual discipline that's being formed that reminds us regularly, I don't live for here, I live for the hereafter. That's why you give to your church. not just to put the lights on or pay pastor salaries. It's a spiritual discipline that you say, God, I'm putting you first. And this is a tangible way that I exercise it. That's part of the behind. So what Jesus is getting at, store up treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves don't break and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Get this, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You can't serve both God and money. That's what's at the heart of this. Who are you serving, huh? Who's the real master? And the front lines are the 401ks. The reality is, who has your heart? That's what Jesus is after. And that's what Jesus has given his life to lay claim to. This is what he's after. You ever heard the name C.T. Studd before in life? Anyone heard the name C.T. Studd? No one did in the first service, and if I raised my hand last week, I wouldn't have known it either. But as I shared with you before, preachers need preached to, and so it can't be their own sermon content. Weekly, I listen to some other pastor at a church down in Texas because I just need my soul preached to. So regularly, weekly, I will listen to a different sermon from someone else giving it so that I'm preached to. This past week, the church that I was listening to down in Texas, it was their mission week, and they were highlighting a missionary by the name of C.T. Studd. He was a British man in the early 1900s. He was like the Shohei Ohtani of his day. Okay, if I can just catch you up to speed in 2025 language, they play cricket across the creek, okay? So he's British, he's English, he played cricket, superstar. Truly, that's not an understatement. Superstar in cricket, promise of fame and fortune awaiting him. And he had fortune before that even as is. Like, his parents were wealthy plantation owners. Dad did very well, and so he was raised with the silver spoon, and now he's a star athlete with more silver spoons to his name. That's C.T. Studd's story. But the story intersects Jesus' story when his dad, wealthy guy, kind of tricked to go into this church service put on by this American evangelist by the name of Dwight L. Moody. Anyone listen to Moody Radio? It's named after Dwight L. Moody, real character, big in the Chicago area, but there's radio stations all across the world that's in honor of him. Dwight L. Moody was living, gave a revival service. He's kind of like the Billy Graham of his day. Preaches. C.T. Studd's dad is in attendance, kind of tricked, but he went to church. He's there anyways. Finds Jesus as a part of that church service and dramatically changes the direction of his life. Starts trying to tell his kids about following Jesus and how faith ties into their everyday moments. C.T. Studd, you know, kind of there, kind of not there. Goes off to school, cricket stud, doing well, when he encounters Jesus in a dramatic way himself. In the rest of his life journey, he spends as a missionary overseas, a lot of it with Hudson Taylor over in China, some other places in Africa, and I won't sell his whole story. Remarkable story, though, C.T. Studd's story. He's got this quote. I set all that up to say this. Listen to this quote. Only one life, a few brief years, each with its burdens, hopes, and fears, each with its clays I must fulfill, living for self or his will. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Don't you like that? Doesn't that put some things in perspective about what life's all about? He ends up giving that wealth that he had from inheritance, that wealth that he could have had as a star athlete, gives that up to serve Jesus' interests in China, in Africa, and dies with few pennies to his name, but rich in things that are connected to Jesus. Just think he lives out that Matthew 6 version in a way that's worth contemplating. So all that's up here. Can I drop four quick things to you that I think silver and gold ties into this Christmas story? Application points. This is the word of God, guys. These are Bible verses. This is what God says about silver and gold. What I'm going to share with you next is just how I and others I know have tried to apply this as in terms of the Christmas season. So take it or leave it. This isn't non-negotiable if you're a follower of Jesus. These things are just trying to live out these things, okay? So here's four things that I want to tell you today that I think tie into the Christmas season. One of those, remember whose birthday Christmas really is. I grew up in a generation when you were invited to a birthday party, you knew it wasn't for you. It was for someone else, okay? I know nowadays you go to a birthday party and everyone gets a gift, right? Party favors everywhere. When I grew up, if you went to a birthday party, you brought the gift to someone else and you didn't expect to go home bearing anything except for a good time and a relationship that's formed in that, okay? So this is where I'm coming at from this. Christmas is Jesus's birthday. It's not about what you do get or don't get beneath the tree. Okay? If you get something, that's gravy. It's not needed, and it's not what this season's about. Christmas is Jesus's birthday. And so if anything, it's about what do I give him, not what do I get for Christmas. Is that a fun one to contemplate on? Keep that in mind through the season. It might lead us to a road of contentment and an experience of the season like we've never had before. If we come for what we give him, how do we worship him? Not what do I get from this season? So remember whose birthday Christmas really is. And I'll say that point isn't original to me either. You remember Dwight L. Moody that we talked about a moment ago, that radio station? A couple years back when I was in the car, I often listened to Moody Radio. They were interviewing a pastor who came out with a book with that title. Remember it's not that title exactly, but remember whose birthday Christmas is. And so it's a pastor's book that has some good ideas that you might want to look up for a different day. Point number two, silver and gold, keeping things in perspective. Maybe we need to simplify gifts to really understand the significance of the season. Had a conversation just last week with a parishioner. We were outside at the potluck at Luann's party at the wake of the service, was talking with someone that was a young father just bracing for the holiday season and all that's geared up with that, particularly with gift giving in mind. And in this conversation, he reminded me of something I shared a couple years back that I just reshare, because it helps Julie and I out. This remains the practice of our household. Maybe it could help your household out at this time of the year. But what Julie and I do for gift giving and the backstory to this, I don't think you can talk finances without being transparent about things. And you guys know what I make from Charge Conference yearly. And so just hear this. I just think the backstory helps with some of this story. Way back when we were first starting to have kids and first moved to this town, it was 2012. Julie was our breadwinner when we were down in Kentucky. I was finishing up grad school, seminary. When we moved to Bellevue, she was not going to have a job. She wanted to raise the kids. I was going to be the breadwinner up north, and we were making, with only one kid at that equation, but more coming, we were making what was minimum in the Methodist church at that time, which was $33,000. Now, church provides the house. There's other perks to that, but salary was $33,000 as the single income of that household with a family. That's what we're starting. Not what we're at now. That's what we're starting at. We're having kids. It's Christmas time. What do you do about gifts? And how do you highlight what the season's about and have this season of gift giving that Christmas is all about? And so it's all that in the back of the mind. Julie came across some parent articles that talked about making the season about gift giving, teaching the story. The wise men gave Jesus three gifts: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And so this article that Julie came across that we liked and we've practiced ever since then is, what if you give your kids three main gifts? We give stocking stuffers. That's Dollar Tree and snacks and junk and stuff. But we give our kids only three main gifts. One's a gift that they actually want. It's gold. It's the gift that's valuable. It's maybe what they've been asking for. Give a gold gift. We give a frankincense gift. That's a gift that helps them in their walk with God. Frankincense is something that was a smell, an incense that they used in the temple in the ancient world. And so we want our kids not to just have cool plastic things, but what's something that's going to help them practice the presence of God? What's something that's going to help them in their walking relationship with God? We don't want them to just have video games. Maybe some Christian music playlists. Maybe a stack of devotionals or books that teach the faith about people like C.T. Studd and others who've gone before them. And so our frankincense gift is something that's going to help them in their walk with God. We get them one item that we think will help grow them in their faith. And then we give them a myrrh gift. Myrrh is a burial spice. It's something that people would wear. And so we give them the socks or the underwear or the sweatshirt or something like that, something that they wear, those gifts every kid loves, right? Give our kid three main gifts. Yes, stocking stuffers. Yes, they got grandparents. We're in a different situation than maybe some of you are in. But from us, they get three main gifts: gold, frankincense, and myrrh, with that significance behind it. It helps us center on what the season's about and also teach the faith as we're going through the season together. And so I toss that out there. It's helpful if it's helpful for any of you young families. Point three, let's spend on traditions centered on truth, not trinkets. I had a conversation with someone before the first service today, and they were talking about Christmas and gift giving and trying to find ways to give memories, give moments together. That's what I mean by spend traditions centered on truth, not trinkets. How do we give relationships? Like Yukon Cornelius, at the end of the movie, he's not struck it rich on silver and gold, but he's more satisfied in life because he knows Rudolph and Herbie and this abominable snowman and all of that, right? Like, relationships matter. So how do we utilize relationships, not just give plastic or something that's going to be pitched or in next year's garage sale? How do we make a memory together? How do we invest in a relationship? That's what we're talking about in number three. So center on that, less on the stuff. And number four, we can't forget to invest in eternity. On this side of eternity, there's a stock that's failing and fading. And you know it every time you drive that car off the car lot, right? It's depreciating in value. Everything we do with silver and gold depreciates in value. That's why we don't make pennies anymore. It's so depreciated in value, right? But there is something that profits. There is something that gains. There is something that's worth investing in for all eternity. Store up your treasures in heaven. And I know, church, I'm talking in parables, right? It's way easier to cut out a check and to purchase an item than it is to how do you invest in eternity? What does that even look like? I've got some suggestions for you. You can pluck my brain. But I think one of it is, yes, giving to church and making regular practice of generosity. I think part of it's how we treat our neighbors. Like, if a coworker says anything about Rudolph for the next 3 weeks, I say, hey, you want to come to church with me? Sit right next to me. After church, we'll go out to lunch. That's a way that you're investing in eternity. You're inviting a coworker to church. You're paying for their lunch, and you're hoping it leads to spiritual conversations or an open door to share Jesus. I think that's an investment in eternity, an investment in the name of Jesus. Having a lot of conversations with people that have college kids or kids preparing for college. Can I tell you one of the things we're doing in our household? Like, we want our kids to go to a Christian college, if possible. And so we are more likely to absorb some debt. If that means for the next 4 years of our life, our kid, if they go the college route, but if they go that route, we want them to learn the connection between the business world and their faith and to hear that in the classroom or whatever it is that they're going. Like, we would invest more and sending our kid to a Christian college, knowing that they've got to attend chapel, even though they're outside mom and dad's watch, it's a part of their prerequisite to go to college. Because we want to, in that season of life, where sometimes it's so easy to drift away from faith, we want that added carrot to say, hey, keep plugging in and keep growing in this way. Some of us, for our majors, we can't go that route. So how do we incentivize as parents? Hey, if you bring back, you're gone for a 15-week semester, if I see a church bulletin for 12 weeks, then I'm going to give you this much percent to go to school, knowing or if you plug into Campus Crusade for Christ, no, it's not a Christian college, but if you can plug into that group, I will pay this dollar. Like, we incentivize everything in life, huh? Why are we not helping to invest in eternity by seeing our kids still grow in faith in this next season of life of 4 years outside mom and dad's watch? Like just ways we're brainstorming together, church. But how do we help our kids and help ourselves and help our world grow closer to Jesus? That's an investment in eternity. And it might cost you some silver and gold to do so. But if you're with your kid for all eternity, do you think that investment's worthwhile? Don't look to save the penny on that. That soul's too precious, right? Like, things, investments, knowing where it's after. I know I'm way past time. So worship team, come forward if you would. But the thing's worth talking about. The season that we're in is going to sell us something different. We need to zero in on what God is leading us with silver and gold together. Let's pray, church. Lord, it was even a longer one in a church where people are accustomed to long sermons. Lord, what we're praying through the many words, though, is that we found your word, that your spirit really did find its mark, is saying something to our soul that we need to hear and to heed. Lord, give us the heart of Mary, who just realized that we are your slave, that you are the master, and that's a good thing, and that all I have is from you. So why would I not want to serve you with all that I have? Lord, show us what that looks like in the everyday matters of our life, including the food and clothes that we need. You taught us to pray that way too, didn't you, Jesus? Give us this day our daily bread. You know our real needs. And so help us with all of this in mind, Lord, to discover more of you and to be obedient to more of what you're saying of us. That's our prayer today. In Jesus' name. And his people said, stand as you're able. Let's sing.